Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 31 as we pick back up our sometime series in the book of Psalms. We try to keep an Old Testament book open, a New Testament book open, and occasionally have a theme that we study through the Scriptures across the Testaments. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke for some time, and so it was our New Testament reading this morning because it is drawn, part of it, out of this particular chapter. So it's a good handoff place. I remember as a child watching the Olympics, and they would have those, not just an individual who ran around the track, but it was a relay team, and they had that baton that they had to hand off one to another, and you always held your breath wondering if they were going to drop it on the ground. Well, here we have the perfect handoff, because the Old Testament passage before us has been used in the New. And so, as we move from Luke back to Psalms, we see reinforced one more time that very important basic truth that the Bible is not two books which should be torn apart and one thrown away and the other adored. No, it's the whole counsel of God, Old Testament and New Testament both, both going together. And it's the same gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both in the Old Covenant and in the New. Well, Psalm 31 here, the inspired and therefore inerrant Word of God. To the choirmaster, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the nest they had hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasting from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten. Like the one who is dead, I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolence against the righteous in contempt, pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good and encouraging word. But we pray that your Spirit would apply it to our minds and hearts. We know that he has inspired it, and we ask him to illumine it and shine it in us and through us and to us. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 31 is just an amazing psalm. You can just feel it even as it's read. It was written by David, we're told right up front. But the occasion on which it is written is long forgotten. You see, it's not given in the little tiny print section at the top that's in the original. It's just not there. Sometimes we're told the occasion, the reason, the musical specifications for how it was to be performed and sung in temple worship eventually. This one we get nada, nothing, not a word. As a matter of fact, we can search through the 24 verses. We can look with a magnifying glass. All right, is there any hint of the occasion? And there just is really nothing of that given. If I put it in modern terms, that background has been wiped from the church's hard drive. We just no longer know. Now, why would God do that to us? You know, inquiring minds want to know. We want to know everything. We have loads of questions. Lord, what is this chapter about? I want to know the details of the setting so I can apply it to my own heart and faithfulness. Lord, what exactly happened in David's life in your providence to prompt these words to pour forth by the Holy Spirit? And the Lord says to us by his silence, that is not for us now to know. You know, I have a great hope that in the great Old Testament history and theology class in the New Heavens and New Earth, that we'll be able to raise our hand and say, now, David, when did you write this? And what exactly was happening on that occasion? Maybe we'll get that opportunity. Or maybe the Lord, by his silence, will be teaching us our place, and that we're finite, and that we can't know everything, and that he has a right to disclose things when he's ready and not one moment sooner. There is just no clear internal evidence to this song of complaint. It is a complaint to God. Yes, it ends on a victorious high note, telling us to be strong and take courage as we wait on the Lord. And boy, we need that lesson. We need a song of complaint that ends in thanksgiving, thankful recognition that God is our God and we're safe in him, and that his love and his favor are sure, because they're grounded in him and in his covenant promises. But Psalm 31 is something else. It's something else also that you know instinctively. there was a verse that was here that we heard earlier. There was a verse which says, number 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. And we go, hold it. We've just had the remembrance of Good Friday and Easter, and I've heard that before. These are the last words of Jesus recorded by Luke on the cross. This is a messianic psalm. It's not just about David. David was a person. David had a private life. He had a family. There were things that he owned. There were things that he did as a child and even as an adult that are not recorded in Scripture. David was a private person, but he got a calling and he became a public person. He got assigned a role in the play of redemptive history. And he foreshadowed and pointed to his greater Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we read the last words of Jesus, we also learn of the first light that Jesus gives to our souls. His last words give us first light. Now, yes, the psalm is by David, that's set up front. And here, it's clear in the opening context that David is committing his spirit into God's hands. Our whole time is going to focus basically on verse 5 and those things right around it. David is committing his life to God. And that committing of his life to God is his confidence in the Lord. Verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." Now, where Shirley and I grew up in South Carolina, there are no rocks. There is no clay. There's sky. And if you just scrape back the ground, it's sand. Down, down, down sand it goes. The Sand Hills region of South Carolina. It rains. And about 30 minutes later, certainly an hour later, I don't care how much water had been dumped down from the heavens, it's all gone. It just goes down into the ground and disappears into the sand. But here in Virginia, we have rocks. And they're big. You know, we pass them everywhere we go. And they should all remind us of verse 3. "You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." David's confidence is here expressed with this illustration. In the Lord. He is committing his life to God as he sings. And he commits his life to God in hope. The next verse is filled with hope. "You take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge." It's not just that God is his rock and his confidence, but it's also God is his hope for the future. You see, it's a big, bad world in which David lived. There were those all around him who sought to undo him and destroy him. We'd be tempted, perhaps, to think that the apex of that was during the time of King Saul, who threw weapons at him and sought to have him killed and chased him all through the valley and in the mountains and into the desert. David fled for his life, but he fled knowing that God had promised that one day he would be on the throne. And so he fled with confidence in God, not dismay. David committed his soul, his heart, his life to God in sure and firm hope. God was the one who rescued him from the nets, from the trap, from the schemes of the devil through them and around him. They had secret schemes through which They wanted to entrap him or destroy him or see him undone. And God was his strength. God was his hope. God was his portion. And verse 5 then, maybe surprisingly, tells us that God was also his ransom. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now here is a note that we as believers can very much also associate with. David was a sinner. He was a sinner from the time he was born, and David deserved condemnation and death. But God was his Savior. God was his deliverer. God ransomed him from the devil, as it were. By this phrase, he speaks, David does, as our brother. You see, he speaks just at the point where we feel our deepest need. Yesterday early, Shirley and I got up and went to a Waffle House because where we were staying didn't serve breakfast until after it was too late to get to the presbytery meeting. And so we got up early and went to my favorite, not fast food establishment, but my favorite fine dining establishment. You know, I love to go in there, and you don't sit at a booth. You sit at the stool so you can watch the cook, because it's like, you know, dinner in a movie. You get an entire entertainment session there. It's just wonderful. We were the only people in the place other than the staff, and so we had all their attention. But you know, when I go in, I face grave temptation. Because it's okay for me to order an omelet with the fiesta omelet with the jalapenos on the side. That's okay. But then I have to resist with every fiber of my being that smell, the sweetness that you smell and can almost taste, the waffle part of the Waffle House. David here is speaking in terms that we can smell, that we can taste. God is his redeemer, and we know that God is our only hope of salvation, too. We resonate with that. Only God can be our rescue and our protection. Only God can be our salvation. David is speaking to us in terms that we say, hallelujah, what a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this sets up that organic and spiritual connection between David and Jesus. Because David is given the Davidic promises. God promises to build a house for him, and that one of his sons, who is both the son of David and the son of God, will be on the throne and he will reign forever. And you know, when God promises, he delivers. But he doesn't always deliver on the time scale that we wish. You know, I'm looking forward to those waffles in the new heavens and new earth, because it'll be paradise and there'll be no calories at all. Not a one. Here our Lord also sang this psalm as a child, and he recited it on the cross. He committed his life to God. Committing his life to God was Jesus' last act on the cross. Think about that. His last words. My father's last word was, "Oi!" when they rolled him over for the last time to change him. And that's part of the reason how I knew he was still there, you know. We kept talking to him, praying with him, asking God to bless him. Jesus' last act on the cross was to recite scripture that he had memorized as a child. This whole psalm was something that his family sang, and his Nazareth neighborhood synagogue sang together. This was in his hymnal, as it were. And just like you know the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Or the beautiful words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Jesus knew these words. and the work that he was doing, suffering and dying on the cross, the pain and the agony and the spiritual alienation that he underwent in that place and in that time. He summarized it all and spoke properly of it when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. He committed his life to God, paying for David's sin and ours, believer. And that reminds us that all of God's blessings and all of God's fellowship with us comes based upon this foundation, and at what a price. You see, Christ's life was committed to God, as was characteristic of all of his life. That's just the way he was. You know, from the very beginning and from before the beginning, there was that Father-Son relation. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One divine nature, one mind, one will, and so an absolutely certain and sure commitment that the Son would go and take on flesh to live and die for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not that the Father coerced him or the Son had to change, or the Spirit had to change his mind. They all together were of one mind and heart about this. No division among them. And so as he came and ministered throughout the promised land, but also on the cross particularly, that Father-Son relation, as he spoke of God, his heavenly Father, defined, communicated, clarified for us the fact that he is not just any man, he is the God-man. He is a divine person who has a human body and a human soul, and so is one with us too. And even on the cross, that earlier text, which we did not read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cry of dereliction could not undo the fact of the Father-Son relation. They are one, and no one can divide them asunder. Jesus punctuated the full course of his obedience with these final words, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now look, you and I don't always trust the Lord as we ought. Sometimes we find ourselves tempted to stray, to run and hide, to fuss. Now look, you see, preachers can look even from the pulpit into your eyes, and we can see something into your souls. And I know you're just like me. Sometimes you even cuss and spit a little bit, upset over the providence that God deals out to you in your life. And you think, "Lord, why? Why this? Why me? Why now?" And you know what? The Lord here is teaching us to be like Jesus. He doesn't rebel against his heavenly Father. He doesn't run away and hide. He doesn't hold a resentment and a grudge against him. He commits his life in love and honor, devotion to him, not just when it's easy, also when it's hard. You see, committing his life to God is his glory. It was his glory throughout all of his life, and it was his glory in his death. You see, for him to die was not just our forgiveness, it was also the portal to resurrection life, to Easter. His resurrection was his vindication from all the false charges, from all the slanderers, from the soldiers and the political officials and the Jewish officials and even many, many in the crowd. In resurrection light, we see his light. So here we see Jesus trusting his heavenly Father in the most difficult of circumstances. Under tremendous pressure, he looks to his heavenly Father. And that is a lesson from all of us, for all of us who are united to him. By faith and by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit works that same reality in us. We're in the midst of the deepest and most profound pressures and disappointments and heartaches of life. We look to him. For you see, we too must commit our spirits into God's hands in and through his Son. Committing our lives to God through Jesus is the only means to lighten your burdens. There are days when sorrow threatens to swallow us up, doesn't it? Some days more than others. But he is our refuge. He is our strength. This psalm reminds us, and his quotation makes it clear on the cross. Do you remember what he said? That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Your life can be hard sometimes. But the Lord sustains you. The Lord even lightens the load for his children. He never gives them more than they can bear. He holds us up, even through the darkest of hours. You know what he requires from us? Did you know that he gives that to us? Oh, Augustine said so beautifully, Lord, ask what you will. Anything, ask what you will, but give. Give what you ask, because I can't do it in my own strength. Committing our lives to God through Christ transforms us. Now, this may shock you, but committing our lives to him makes us fearless. Now, I'm not saying it makes us a Power Ranger, but you know it's pretty close. It gives us strength and confidence in the Lord. Sloth would have us quit. Fear would have us abandon our posts. But the Lord is our rock. The Lord is our fortress. We will not be moved. Committing our lives to God through Christ is what we need to really live. Now that may sound strange to you. You may say, well, I'm living okay. I got a pulse. But are you really living? Brother John Calvin, many years ago, wrote this. Whoever relies not on the providence of God so as to commit his life to faithful divine guardianship, he has not even yet learned how to live. We need to look to the Lord. We need to trust in him. We need to commit our whole soul and life to him. You should rise each day and your heart should sing, into thy hands I commit my spirit, so that your life that whole day and that whole week and year will be characterized by the kind of power, presence, comfort, and assurance that our Lord had. Do you remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, you know it's getting a little hot outside. You can look out and you can say, well, it's a beautiful spring day. That's true. But if you look farther across our society, the impact it's making on our families and our community and our nation and our world, I'm telling you, it's getting a little hot outside, isn't it? It can sometimes get a little hot in the church as things of the world bleed into the visible church and twist the minds and thinking and hearts and lives of professing Christian people. But committing our lives to God through Jesus Christ, looking to him alone for our salvation, recognizing that he is our Lord and we don't kind of make it up as we go, that is truly living. your life can be free of fear of all the world. Your life can be free of fear of burdens and heartaches. Look to Him each day. You see, committing our lives to God through Jesus carries with it the promise of Him seeing us safely through. You remember Acts 7 and Stephen, in his last words, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The rocks were raining upon him. He had preached a wonderful sermon, not in defense of himself, in witness of our Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the whole covenant of grace promises, that He was the divine Messiah who came to live and die for us, and that they should trust in Him alone for their salvation. And they hated Him, and they killed Him by stoning, and He committed His life, His soul to the Lord. Only Jesus Christ can preserve you safely through the grave to the resurrection life and the resurrection light and all that lies beyond it. So exciting, so full and free and good. You see, when the general resurrection comes, you believer, you're going to open your eyes. You're going to open your eyes to a new day. You know, in our society, we don't talk about death. It's kind of hidden away. It's almost rude to talk about it. But I love you, and I love your souls, and so I'm speaking very plainly to you, as I did to my own mother as she died. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more anguish. There'll be no more worries. There'll be no more sorrow. There will be delightful joy in all of its fullness coursing through your veins. Now, if you ask me, now, what color is it? Is it red blood or green blood or blue blood? Or what? I don't know. We're not told these details. I think it's red. And then it turns blue. Is that right? We don't know every detail, but we know the result, because He reveals it to us. You are going to breathe. You're going to take a great breath. And you are going to say, "Ah, now I see. It was all worth it. All that suffering, all that disappointment, all those high hills and mountains to climb. Now I see why Jesus suffered and died for the joy that was set before Him. And I get to enjoy it too, that joy." You're going to smile. Now look, Presbyterians don't always smile. I went to Presbytery yesterday, and you know there wasn't anyone smiling in the room. I started to ask if we could rename it the Frowning Presbytery. You will smile. Your face is going to glow on that day, reflecting His glory, because you, believer, you will finally be home. Finally be home. Now listen. Faith knows, by the grace of God, that depending on Him will never disappoint. So the sermon ends with this simple sentence. Do it. Do it. You look to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of His agony, took Psalm 31 on His lips and showed us how to live. He showed us the way forward. We pray that we might commit our spirits to You each day, each thought, each step, and we'll give You the glory. We thank You that You never abandon Your people. and that if you have them walk on coals in your providence, you've got some good reason for it, even if we don't understand. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but it does mean that you will carry us over to cool and safe ground. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.